Good morning. It's Friday, and it's the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us here. Well, I tell you, it's great that it's Friday. It's great that it's going to be a nice Friday. Well, maybe a drizzle this morning, but it'll clear up by this afternoon. But it's a long weekend as well, Memorial Day weekend. Does anyone out there remember, Pastor Worth, do you remember, what is Memorial Day all about, other than a Monday free from work?
Well, as a child, I was taught it was all about remembering those who had fallen in the nation's wars, going back to the Civil War. As kind of a, isn't that where it started, after the
Decoration Day or something like
right,
that?
Right, yeah. The war between the states. It was a way of remembering that those who had fallen in that conflict. And since that time, you know, it's become something that we remember all those who have died in all our nation's wars, and thank God for the freedom that we have, and for those who are willing to put their lives on the line for us and our military, not only those who did in the past, but those who are still doing that in our behalf today.
Not necessarily always appreciated, not necessarily always popular wars, not necessarily, well, there are a couple of things in our history that we don't tend to remember too much, but yet they served with honor and when they were called, so things that we probably should remember. By the way, this is Pastor Warren Worth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. If the voice is very familiar, it's because not only is he a regular here on the Bible study, but what is that thing you do on Fridays? Help me.
Creation
Club. Oh, that's what it is. I know I'd heard that somewhere before.
Indeed. And if my voice sounds a little different, I'm still recovering from allergies, cough, laryngitis, and we were just kind of commiserating with one another.
Misery loves company, yeah.
Before we came on. Yeah, misery loves company,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, that too, yeah.
Bear with us as we deal with those kinds of things.
Well, you know, it's just the way of the Mississippi Valley. This is what you get when you live here, so. But you know what? It's fun to complain about it. You can't do anything to fix it, so you may as well complain.
Well, we
about
look
it,
forward right? to heaven where there won't be any more sickness and there won't be any more of this suffering that sin brought into the world. We thank God for Jesus and look forward to the hope of the resurrection.
Absolutely. Thanks be to God for that. Well, let's begin with prayer. And then you have all of Exodus chapter 10. Now, this, I guess, attests to your endurance, even in your sort of weakened state here as a pastor, because I think you're the first pastor in Exodus to get an entire chapter.
Whoa.
With a lot of content.
And lots of plagues and this stuff in here, too. Okay, well, here we go. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the freedom that we enjoy in this, the United States of America. We thank you for our government. We ask you to bless our leaders, give them wisdom, and help them to govern us in the way that is right, the way that is good, the way that reflects your will revealed in your word, and that is certainly good and beneficial for us. Help us as Christian citizens to use our freedom in a way that is to give glory to you, our Lord and our God, and to serve and benefit our neighbor. We thank you, Father, for all those who have served in our nation's military and those who are serving now. We ask, O Lord, your blessing upon them, protect them from harm and danger. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that people have made so that we could be free and enjoy the blessings of this country. But most of all, we thank you for the blessings beyond measure that are ours in Jesus, who gave the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for all us undeserving sinners who died and rose again that we might have eternal freedom and eternal life with you in heaven. Lord, as we study your word today, draw us closer to your loving heart. Help us, even in the Old Testament, even in these stories of your judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt, to see the grace of God in Christ Jesus and to grow in our faith in him who endured the cross and the grave, who conquered sin and death and hell and sits at your right hand, who pours out your Holy Spirit, and that Spirit comes to us through your word and through your sacraments, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. It's Friday. What better thing to do than perhaps call in with a question or a comment? And it would be interesting, Pastor, if you can tie some of this maybe back to creation. I don't know if you can do that or not.
Well, let's give it a try.
I think there might be one portion in here that deals with something from creation. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 10, we begin at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And let's pause there for just a moment.
Okay.
So as we see this next move, against Pharaoh taking shape, you know, yet one more form is coming of, I don't know if you'd call it retribution or divine justice or what term we'd apply to it, but yet in the midst of this happening yet one more time, we again get another retelling of the purpose of this. Well, why all the repetition?
Well, I think repetition is the mother of memory, and we tend to take a long time to understand what God is doing. It's true, even in secular subjects, isn't it, that many times you don't learn it the first time. You repeat
and repeat
before you learn it and remember it. And certainly when it comes to spiritual lessons, sometimes we can be rather dense. And so so God repeats these things again and again and urges us then to repeat them for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, that the generations to come may remember and not forget what God has done, and learn both of the judgments he meted out on his enemies who hardened their hearts, so that he then in turn hardened them, and also to learn of his mercies. You know, God is he shows his power chiefly in mercy. It is his goal is merciful. God wants us to be saved. God does not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he turn from his sin and live. And
even Pharaoh,
and I think that's something that sometimes we would forget, because we might have the idea that from the beginning God didn't like the Egyptians, God didn't like Pharaoh, God wanted to bring out these judgments, rather than saying, you know, really, God had in mind their repentance as well, but, you know, they, certainly Pharaoh hardened his heart, and finally then God hardened his heart, which we read here, where God, he says, I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell them in the hearing of your son, your grandson, how I've done these things, and to know that I am the Lord. And, you know, when he ends that section with that, to know that I am the Lord, that's a big thing. You know, the idea, I am, the whole thing, I am, and I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant of grace, who promised and in the fullness of time sent his son Jesus to be our Savior, the God who is faithful even when his people are not faithful. This is a big deal, and God is being faithful to the promises he made to Adam, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and certainly the promises he's now been making to Moses and the children of Israel as they groan under the burdens of their slave-driving enemies.
You know, it just strikes one as remarkably unfair that Pharaoh, or fill in the blank, you know, Mao, Stalin, Genghis Khan, any of these guys, you know, think of the personification of evil and bad deeds, that simply because they repent and come to faith, there's no consequence for all of that. Is that fair? When you, I mean, especially when you compare, you know, that, you know, here you have, you know, poor whoever, you know, slogging away as a Hebrew slave, taking his beatings, his ridicule, dealing with the life that he's been given, faithful to God nonetheless. And then when they come into glory, there's Pharaoh standing next to him? Really? This is fair? This is right?
Well, and when we don't realize our own depravity and our own sinfulness and our own deserving of God's wrath and punishment, it's easy to say that's not fair. And, you know, when God beats you down with the law and you realize, I'm just as bad as Hitler, I'm just as bad as Jack the Ripper, you know, yeah. I'm as bad as any prostitute or drunkard or drug dealer or dictator, then you realize, oh, you know, God's grace is absolutely amazing, and we thank God that through the gospel, even hardened sinners are brought to repentance often by God's grace and are forgiven and become children of God. Think of Saul of Tarsus.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
One
yeah.
wonderful example of that, and we rejoice with the Apostle Paul being brought from darkness to light as God brought him to the light of faith in Christ. Unfortunately, in the text today, it does not appear that Pharaoh did repent.
Well, he pays good lip service, doesn't he?
He pays lip service to him. We have some examples of talking the talk, but not really in the heart really being repentant, and that certainly comes through in these repeated judgments of God, and Pharaoh seeming to be more interested in escaping at least the temporary effects of God's anger rather than permanently receiving his love and forgiveness and grace through Yahweh, the God of the covenant of grace, by true repentance and faith. It is amazing to us that when we read these stories and we realize, you know, God really did love Judas Iscariot. Judas didn't benefit from it, but God really loved him. And in this case, too, Pharaoh was not, from the beginning, the object of God's wrath, so that God had no interest in saving him. You know, again, God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not everybody does, but that they do not is not God's fault. And it's comfort to us to know that God certainly desires all to be saved, and that Jesus died for absolutely all, so that when our conscience is screaming at us, and we do realize that we are just as wicked as Pharaoh, just as wicked as the worst of the lot, that, you know, we can find hope and comfort in the one who came to seek and to save the lost, the one who is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that includes us. It included Pharaoh, that Jesus died for him too. And this story of God's judgment on Egypt is a story of his salvation of those that did not deserve his salvation either, but by his grace were redeemed from slavery in Egypt and brought with his mighty hand to the promised land, and how that then prefigures how God took us when we didn't deserve salvation, and when we were certainly not in our hearts clean and close to God, and God did amazing things for us by sending his Son, and through the message of his Son, that message of reconciliation of Christ, he has reconciled us to himself and made us then ambassadors of that message of reconciliation to others, that we can preach repentance and forgiveness of sin in Jesus, who died for us and rose again. And that, even Exodus is about that too.
Picking up at verse 3 of our text, excuse me. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day." Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Well, this is interesting too, because do you see this? You know, this last part here of that section of the text, then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Is this an affirmation that Moses is becoming a little bit more confident in what he's been called to do?
Certainly. He sees that he is the messenger of God, and that God fulfills the words that he speaks, and that God has spoken through him. That's certainly the case. And in the verses that follow, the stuff that comes up, we see that the Egyptians themselves are now beginning to take notice. The leaders of the Egyptians are trying to get Pharaoh's attention and say, "Now, how long are you going to let this go on?" Okay. You know, because pretty much, you know, it's going to be scorched earth. Really, I mean, when you've had all the things that have happened, all the plagues up to this point, including this devastating hail, and now locusts, and the Egyptians were familiar with locusts, and this threat of another locust plague, even if they didn't realize how bad it was going to be, would know that it's not a good thing. And just as the hail was worse than anything they had seen before, so this locust plague would be comparably devastating and worse than anything they'd seen before. And the fact that God now is indicating the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites, that they are being spared these plagues, whereas the Egyptians are feeling their full force, it's getting their attention. Getting their attention.
You mentioned verse 7. It says, "Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?"
Indeed, you know, that they're seeing the effects of it. I mean, if we can try to bring it up to a more recent thing, you might think, how about in World War II, near the end of the Second World War, what must the Japanese leaders have been saying to their emperor when they were experiencing wave after wave after wave of B-29 bombers, you know, dropping incendiary bombs on their cities, when they realized that the empire was collapsing, the allies were steadily advancing and bringing the fight to the home islands, don't you think that maybe they were saying, let's give it up, let's give it up? And yet, something in them would not allow it. You know, their culture, their idea, no, we will fight on to the death. You know, it took something as terrible as atomic weapons, two of them, no less, to bring that terrible war to an end. And in this case, it's as if, you know, God is bringing wave after wave after wave after wave of terrible devastation and judgment upon Egypt, and Pharaoh isn't getting it. And the Egyptians themselves had been pretty hard-hearted about it, but you see them beginning to crack, not necessarily in the right way, with a godliness, with a godly repentance that leads to life, but certainly with a fear, a dread of this God of Israel who has such power and who through his servant Moses is calling down upon their country all kinds of terrible things. And now, after having just experienced this terrible hail and lightning in the preceding plague, now to be threatened with locusts, and they know how terrible locusts can be anyhow, to think, you know, what's going to be left? Our economy will be utterly in shambles. How dare you keep leading our country in this direction? And notice what happens with Pharaoh. Go on, please read the following things that tell us how Pharaoh reacted.
So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. This struck me this morning as I was reading over this. At first you've got the servants who are kind of giving this idea to Pharaoh when they say, let the men go. Because up to this point, Moses has been asking for everyone must go.
And their animals.
Everything has to head out into a 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship God. But now he says, okay, you can let the guys go, but leave your stuff behind, right? Including your women and children. At this point, with that line that you see there that says Egypt is ruined, why ask them back? Why even want them back?
Why would you want them
back?
Because,
I mean, you know, okay, I understand the fact that you're losing a labor force, that you're losing this, but Pharaoh's got no reason to believe that these plagues are necessarily going to stop or they aren't going to happen again the next time Moses wants to go out into the wilderness.
I guess the answer again is in the text when it says he hardened his heart, and then now it says the Lord hardened his heart. The whole thing of hardness of heart. Sin is irrational. I mean, your sin is irrational, my sin is irrational, but, you know, sin is, the irrationality of sin is, you know, exponentially greater when one's heart is hardened and one just irrationally, it's like beating your head against a wall. There's no sense in it, but it's that kind of madness as the devil drives you on. And, you know, trying to understand it in any kind of human way, I guess power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've seen that in tyrants today, you know, where why would a Saddam Hussein continue to resist United Nations sanctions and the power of the United States and the countries allied with the United States, that he knows ahead of time they have devastating military might, and yet he acts like, you can't touch me, and it's foolish. His whole country then gets brought into ruin. You know, it's demolished, the buildings, his palaces, you know, it's all gone, and ultimately, you know, he loses his own life too. But it's this madness of you know, you make yourself into God, and you hold on to that power as if you can defy the world, you can defy God himself, and when you try, it has devastating results.
A couple of weekends ago, I was, Saturday afternoon, the grass was cut, nothing much else to do, so I watched again the most recent iteration of the Battle of Thermopylae. You know, it was that film that came out a couple of years ago called 300. And there's this one scene where the agent of King Xerxes comes and presents to the Spartans, you know, essentially a compromise. It says, look, you know, just let us pass. You know, you can go do your own thing and we'll continue conquering the world. And they say, no, we're not going to be moved. And the response is, this is madness. Well, so what's wrong? Explain to me the nature of God that he can't tolerate even a little bit of compromise. I mean, because to Pharaoh, this seems like madness. Take the men. Go.
Indeed, but you know, God will have his way, and with God there is no, you know, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That kind of is going to lead into our next plague here coming up. Mm-hmm. But you know, God is light, God is holiness, and there no sin, no rebellion, no resisting God's holy and gracious will is permitted on the part of man. And what seems like it's a trivial matter to us, and it was enormous when it's an affront to the holy God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of heaven and earth, and to act as though we have any right to make demands on him or to refuse to do what he tells us to do is absolute madness. It is craziness. It is it is ridiculous and an affront to God. And we see here by Pharaoh's kind of losing it. And it's hard even to know how to translate. You see, if you would compare translations and commentaries on this, people don't know what quite to make of this when he says, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you go on your little one." So is he just saying that as an angry insult? Did he mean it? Or is he changing his mind? Is he hypocritical? Is he ironic? Is he sarcastic? You know, people don't even know what to make of it, but it's like indecision here. First, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. I repent. No, I'm not sorry at all. The Lord bless you. No. I think he's mentally breaking down here. Yeah. It certainly appears that he is.
Yeah, I think you're right. And one of the things to note is that it seems that he's demanding that even though he seems to be capitulating, at least on one point, he's still demanding submission.
Right.
So
it's on my terms.
Right.
It's
so even though your God may win, I'm still Pharaoh.
Right. You can't take me out. And basically when you say that, God says, watch me.
Picking up at verse 12, we have a couple of minutes before the break, but I think we can get this next section of text in. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locust. Excuse me. You and I together, we're quite a pair this morning.
We are.
You know, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up over the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts had never been seen before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, as if the hail wasn't bad enough, this is it. There's nothing.
The locusts spare nothing. Everything that remained is consumed. Like it says, not a green thing remained in the land. And what devastation! And again, you know, we read these words, but you have to think about that. Imagine that happening to your economy. I heard stories as a child. You know, my parents lived through the Great Depression, and you know, so my parents and grandparents, you know, knew the hard times, and they talked about these locust swarms that came in the United States back in those days, where they were so thick they would blot out the sun like clouds, and you could hear the noise of them, the beating of their wings and bugs beating against bugs, and then when they would descend on a field that was, you know, a lush, growing, healthy field, when they got done with it, there was nothing left. And so here, Egypt has a terrible hail, and what little was left now is consumed by these voracious locusts. God's judgment was meted out, and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt certainly would feel the smart of God's hand of judgment upon them here, a terrible judgment indeed.
That's Pastor Warren Wirth. He serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. We're going through all of Exodus chapter 10 this morning. Oh, I'd say we're about maybe halfway through our text, close to it. Lots more yet to come. Why don't you join us during the break? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back after these few short announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible,
and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine, all roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth, and we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
On the next Joy, a celebration of the Spirit. Hymns, anthems, and a major portion of a rarely heard oratorio by Elgar, all centered around the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is Ron Clem. Join me for the music of Pentecost this week on Joy.
Listen to Joy on the web and Sunday afternoons at 4 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In one of his psalms, King David cries out to God, "Remember not the sins of my youth." To those of us who have grown up, it is no surprise that we had to learn many of life's lessons the hard way to get to where we might call ourselves mature. Now, to some degree, we never really do grow up. We are always learning new lessons each and every day. I can remember a little old lady from my church years ago. She told me, while I was still in my 30s, that she had learned everything she needed to know when she took confirmation class. There was nothing that I could teach her that she really needed to know. We laugh at that statement today because it says quite foolishly that there comes a time when we know everything. So the words of the second stanza of Psalm 119, the Bible's longest chapter, have lessons to teach us all. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have set up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now, is there any real difference between knowing all the right answers to the right questions and setting up God's word in our hearts? Of course there is a difference. The older we get, the more we sin in some ways that we could have never imagined when we were younger. It can always be our prayer that God would teach me your statutes. Let's pray about it. Lord, how good it is for us to step away from those ways that we have hurt others and thus broken your commandments at different times in our lives. Keep on teaching us, dear Lord, for we need to learn more. We pray in the name of Jesus, who has saved us by him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study. This is listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. It's all about creation with you. I think that's a fair thing to say. It's a good thing
well,
to say.
Well, it's all about Jesus with me.
He was present at creation.
That's right. And so I want to make sure that's clear to people because sometimes, you know, we can ride our little hobby horses and stuff, but it's all about Jesus. And so when we talk about creation, and it's certainly one of my favorite topics to talk about the creation versus evolution debate, but it's because of Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's about helping people realize that we dare not compromise the truth of God's word as if it is ours to negotiate away, as if, okay, well, I'll give in this part if you'll give me this part. It's like, no. You know, what God says is true from the beginning, and we dare not discount any part of God's word and say, well, that doesn't matter, really. You know, yeah, it does. The reason the Holy Spirit inspired, you know, the holy writers to include those words is because it's there for us and for our salvation, to strengthen us in our faith in God as our creator, to help us realize where our problems came from, that we messed up this world by our sin and our disobedience going all the way back to Adam and Eve,
yeah.
And that the only way out, the only answer to the problem of our sin and suffering and death is Jesus, the one that God promised, the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. And this he did at Calvary's cross, where we see God's justice and God's mercy intersect there. The holy God meting out his anger upon the sins of the world when he lays the sins of the world on Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world by his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and through the forgiveness of sins that comes in him. And so it's all about Jesus, and so that includes creation, it includes redemption, it includes all the doctrines, all the way through eschatology.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus comes again as judge of the living and the dead and raises us up, and that this second Adam who came for us raises us up, and so paradise is restored. Stored and we have eternal life as God promised. And when we study Exodus, as we are today, we see a continuation in that story. This God who is the creator, who created the sun, the moon, the stars, who's in charge of animals, including locusts,
yeah,
and so forth,
mm-hmm.
And everything is at his command, and everything follows his will there. And then here's human beings who raise our little fist and shake our fist at God and think that we're so tough, and whether you're Pharaoh, whether you're the leader of North Korea or in Iran or Iraq, yeah, or the United States, and you think that you can defy God and push God around, and you find you can't do that. And that's, I guess, what over the break we're talking about. How do you apply this to us today? We can read this as a story and say, okay, yeah, big deal, big whoop, you know, God worked signs and wonders in Egypt, you know, thousands of years ago. So what does that have to do with me here,
yeah,
and now? And you had an idea on that.
Well, especially when it comes to compromise. What Pharaoh is doing here with Moses. This is why I think the debate, like the Health and Human Services mandate, you know, what's all the background noise about that now? My gosh, the Catholics can't accept the compromise, and by default, all the other Christians who are Orthodox that stood, you know, for that same side of the argument, that we shall not have the government impose something that directly conflicts with what we believe, teach, and confess. But the government is standing there going, well, can't you just compromise just a little bit? We won't make you pay for it. Just make sure it's available. And we look so stubborn, don't we? We look like Moses saying, no. But break that out a little bit further, because that's why I think this is so important.
It is so important, because you can't compromise truth with falsehood, good with evil, God with Satan. And that's kind of what's going on here. Compromise is not a dirty word when we're talking about things that are neither commanded nor forbidden, when they're a matter of just human preference and human opinion. There to get along with one another, we do compromise. That's a good thing. And in the United States of America, we thank God for the freedom we have. We realize with our form of government that there are many things in which we will compromise, because you can't always get your way when it's about your opinion,
yeah,
or my opinion, your preference or my preference. But there are certain things that are absolute. And when we are asked to compromise upon things that are absolute, then we must not do that, because, you know, in the end, it undoes all the good that we would have. You will lose your freedom. You will lose your life. You will lose all the good that good government is put there to protect. You know, government is a good gift of God if people don't give in to evil. And that's the thing. You know, government is doing its job when it is a servant of God to punish evildoers. But when government itself becomes an instrument of evil doing,
yeah,
that's another matter. And so here, what you mentioned, the HHS mandate and churches, the Roman Catholics, and not only they, objecting to this, what's going on is that we're being asked to participate in evil, to support, condone, and do evil. And people say, well, contraception? It goes beyond contraception. It includes abortion-causing drugs, life, you know, killing the life of the unborn.
Well, even abortion services as well.
Absolutely. There's these kinds of things that are being forced upon us, and the so-called compromise is no compromise at all, because, again, you know, they say the insurance company will pay for it. Well, guess who pays the insurance company? And in this case, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, as a lot of churches, are self-insured, you know, because you're a large organization, you self-insure. So it's smoke and mirrors. There's really no compromise here, and bringing that into with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's compromise here was not a compromise. He didn't want the Lord to have his way. And so he's saying, well, I'll let you do this, but you can't do that. It ultimately, you're still disobeying God. You're disobeying the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, who's showing you his power, you know, turning water to blood, you know, bringing upon, you know, gnats and flies and frogs and diseases on your livestock and boils, terrible hail and lightning, and now locusts, and still you shake your fist at God and say, you are unreasonable, God,
yeah.
You know, and failing to see how unreasonable it is to expect a holy and righteous God, who is absolute truth, to have any compromise with falsehood or evil, and whether you're talking in Pharaoh's day or in our own, that's the point here. We must not compromise with evil, and we must realize that absolute obedience to the God of creation, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us in Jesus Christ, we must do. Our conscience belongs to God. There's not room, you know, for someone other than God when it comes to governing our conscience. And when we compromise our conscience, there's no end to it. See, you know, once you say, well, okay, I guess I don't have to obey God this time. I guess I don't have to do what God says this time. I guess it's okay for the government to overstep in this particular circumstance. Where does it end? You know, ultimately, you lose all your freedom and ultimately lose your own life as well as the life of your loved ones by failing to stand up against evil and lies, and that's what it is in our own day, and it certainly was in the days of Moses and Pharaoh. We must stand up against Satan's lies, because Satan is the father of lies. He's a murderer. You know, he tells you that you're going to have something good, and then instead it leads to death. And that's the way it was in the days of Moses, and that's the way it is today too, that people who oppose themselves to God and his word and his will and try to lead the people in that direction end up ruining the nation, leading the country to absolute devastation, spiritually, emotionally, economically. You know, it's devastating to depart from God, to resist God, to fight against God, and to think that we can support evil in any way.
Now, with the text here, locusts are important. I think they're interesting because I think they've been abused a bit, especially in popular culture when the movies have sort of made films about Revelation and things like this. And, well, I think this is the first time locusts appear in Scripture, is it not? But it's not the only time they appear.
They're not the only time. No, certainly in the book of Joel, for example, there's another God bring, and it's judgment there too. God bringing judgment upon his unrepentant people who are unfaithful when he devastates the land with plagues of locusts. And as we said, even in today, there are locust plagues in Africa. There have been in our parents' or grandparents' day locust plagues in the United States. And so we realize this is God the Creator, you know, who is still in control of everything, meeting out his judgments on the world, and intended always, you know, when God's judgment comes, it's intended to lead people to repentance. So you mentioned the revelation of John before. You know, how many times in Revelation are judgments being meted out, and we hear that recurring theme but instead of repenting, you know, they shake their fist at God, they harden their hearts. And in this case too, Pharaoh hardens his heart to the point where then God in judgment hardens his heart as well. So now there will be no remedy. His fate is sealed because he will not repent.
And just a quick question about Revelation and locusts. They're not black helicopters, are they? They're not, you know, Apaches with Sidewinder missiles and all that sort of thing.
People love to play fast. And it's funny. And the people who do this, the people who love to do that, are the very same ones who would like to be very wooden-headed literalists about some things. You know, the 1,000 years has to be a literal 1,000 years, but not the dragon and not the chain, you know, and we can turn the locusts into attack helicopters, et cetera.
So how do I know this is actually a miracle as opposed to this was just just a bad locust year, then, and they showed up at the appropriate convenient time.
Well, it's one after another after another after another, and in this case, certainly we have God's word on it. So as Bible-believing Christians, because God himself says it's his act here, we certainly know that's the case. It wasn't just an accident. And as if you have a Bible study Bible, like the Lutheran Study Bible or a good commentary, many times they'll say that the event itself is a natural phenomenon, but that it happens at this time, in this way, at God's behest, and then God undoes it also when Moses prays to the Lord, and in, you know, instantly the things change.
Mm. Well,
you see, this is God's hand. Even the unbelieving Egyptians would finally say, you know, this is the finger of God. We have to admit, you know, the sorcerers and so on tried, at least with the initial plagues, you know, to work with their satanic arts and see what they could do, lying and deceiving and what have you. But very soon, like with the gnats and so forth, they finally have to say, you know, this is the real deal. You know, you're talking about real divine power here. This is not just party tricks or even our dabbling in satanic arts. This is the God of heaven who's dealing with you here. And so when you see one after the other, and it happens when God says, And then when, you know, Moses intercedes as the mediator there, then again God takes it away, and also that the Israelites are spared. That's another sign that this is really from God. You know, if it were only an ordinary pestilence, then it would affect everybody equally, you know, in the land. But when the people in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites are spared, but Egypt suffers, you say, God is really making this absolutely plain that this is supernatural, that the Lord of heaven and earth is in control here, and that what God says through Moses is the truth.
I don't know about you, but I hesitate to read the next portion of text, picking up at verse 16, because I'm getting sick and tired of Pharaoh's false repentance and his excuses, and, you know, I guess we have to endure this yet one more time.
Well, there are lessons for us too. So
then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, interesting that that's put in there, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted up the locust and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the land, all the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Like I said, that just jumps out at you. Only this once.
Absolutely. And there is a progression, you know, throughout, as if you've been reading and paying attention through all the plagues, from, you know, not wanting to budge an inch, and then sometimes then he will say, well, I made a mistake, you know, and so previously he had at least said that I was in the wrong, but didn't ask for forgiveness. This is the first time in this series of plagues that where Pharaoh does not only say that he did wrong, I have sinned against the Lord your God, even. So, I mean, how plain that is. I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead. Okay, and so it's like, oh, so only this once. And then, again, the fact that he hardens his heart, still doesn't let the people go. So this is scary.
Yeah.
You know, this is scary to realize, you know, that a person can say the right words and still, in his heart, be hardened against the Holy Spirit, against the grace of God, that sincere, you know, God sincerely desires to work real repentance in that heart, real faith, so that that man can really receive the forgiveness of sins. But in this case, even though he says those words, we see from what follows that, you know, his heart is hard, and he does not repent. He does not believe, and as far as we can tell then, does not receive the grace of God at all. And he receives the grace of God in vain, which, you know, the New Testament urges us not to receive the grace of God in vain, but instead, as God's Spirit is tugging on our heart, that we do repent, that we do receive that forgiveness that only Jesus can give.
Is there an implication in this Exodus text that true repentance is followed by a change of behavior?
The fruit of repentance, exactly. Not that we're perfect, and we have to hasten to add that, because otherwise, you know, we certainly despair, because much as we want to be perfect as repentant sinners. We see that we daily sin much, and so we daily are coming to God asking for forgiveness. But here, this idea that, just forgive me this one time, that's all I'll ask, maybe that's already a clue that he doesn't really grasp the nature of his sin or the nature of God's grace. Where sin did abound, there did grace much more abound. But those who do not repent do not receive the benefit of what Jesus died and rose again to give us.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning.
You know, we're celebrating Memorial Day, the lost soldiers this weekend, and there's a real simile between what happens in war and what happens with these locusts. You know, you look at pictures of World War II bombed out Germany, the land was desolate, and it takes many years to repair, and that's the same thing with these locusts. It destroyed all the vegetation, it destroyed all the trees, it destroyed everything, and took many years to repair, so it was quite an ordeal for the people. They suffered long years after this plague hit them. And you were a second ago, you were talking about Pharaoh and hardening of the heart, and I have to give Roland some kudos for a book he recommended, Kenneth Bailey's book on the parables.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And I've been going over the parable of the two lost sons, and it's exactly the same thing. The father graciously wants to receive both his sons back through grace. And the son that left, the younger son, he comes back and the father greets him and he brings him back into the family in grace. But the other son, he's just like Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He had one accusation after another, and it doesn't seem like he was brought back into the kingdom of God. I think that, that's a good analogy with Pharaoh. He just kept hardening his heart. God kept showing him through his marvelous acts that he can do, and he's still doing them today. I don't know if people are paying attention, but he's still doing the same things today. And people just have a disdain, and it's pretty sad, isn't it, Pastor? Yeah.
It certainly
Thanks
is.
Thanks for the call, Larry.
Yes, thank you very much for your call. And again, we do remember the sacrifices of our military personnel who have fought and died in many wars. And then, and you know, those of us who like to read history books, and you know, you look at those photographs, whether from the American Civil War or from World War I or World War II or more recent conflicts, and you see the devastation of war. Sometimes today we even compare natural disasters to wars. If there's a tornado, for example, we say, wow, it looks like a war zone. Yeah. You know, when you see trees twisted and you know, bare, and the buildings knocked down, and every scrap of vegetation torn up, and the land laid waste, you say, wow, that's a terrible thing. And it does take years to recover. Thank God, you know, that he does bring restoration, that the way the Creator did build into His creation this renewing, where after, even like a forest fire or something, you know, the land is renewed. Plant life will come back, and so will the animal life and stuff eventually, too. But it takes years, as you said, very often. And you came then to the chief point about hardening the heart, and that it is God's will that all come to repentance. And the story of the two sons and the forgiving father, what a wonderful story that is. And as we tie that back to Exodus, to see that again, it's God's will that we, modern day readers of this book of Exodus, apply these lessons to ourselves. So we don't just point the finger and say, boy, that Pharaoh, he was really rotten, wasn't he? Instead, we see our own sinfulness, just as when we read the parable of the two sons. We see ourselves in both positions, both as the stubborn young son who went away and squandered all the wealth, and then also to see ourselves as that self-righteous older son who refused to go into the party. You know, we can see our sin in both of those cases, and then see the amazing grace of God, the forgiving Father, who reached out to both boys, and in this case, coming back to Exodus, the God who is faithful and who keeps His word, and who is not only the God of might who meets out judgment, but who is also the God of grace, who sent His Son, who endured the judgment of the cross, that we might have the forgiveness of sins as we repent of our sins and trust in him who died for us and rose again. We've got another plague to talk about in 5 minutes.
We do, and actually it's a little bit less than that. So just as a synopsis, it's the plague of darkness that falls across all of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did one rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel still had light where they lived. And then ultimately what Pharaoh says is, go, take everybody, but leave your stuff behind, especially your cattle. And ultimately then what happens is we end up, well, really with a death threat here, where Pharaoh's heart is hardened yet again, and he says, get away from me, take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. Just quickly, the whole point of darkness, is darkness simply the opposite of light?
Absolutely. It's the absence of light, right? I mean, if there's darkness, there is no light. And certainly, you can see the spiritual dimensions here. You know, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. And when we were in the darkness of sin and unbelief, you know, God brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light through Christ, Christ dying on the cross. And what happens? There's darkness over the face of the earth as God meets out his judgment, as his Son bleeds and dies, forsaken on the cross for us, that we might not be forsaken, that we might be forgiven, that the light of the gospel might shine in our hearts and we might have hope and life. Something else here is, you know, Moses is sort of the Christ figure. He prefigures the coming of Jesus, the mediator. And so when Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, says, you'll never see me again, get out of here, I'll kill you if you come back, and then Moses says, fine, have it your way, I will never see you again, you know, Pharaoh doesn't realize that the one who had been interceding for him that these plagues would end is now not going to be there to intercede for him, and something worse is about to happen. You know, we dare not reject Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, may he never depart from us. May he work in our hearts so that we do have the light of hope and peace and life because of Christ, who, and again, we see the judgment on the false gods, people who worship nature. They worship the sun. You have Heliopolis, you know, a city dedicated, devoted to the worship of the S-U-N, the celestial body in the sky, as if it were a god, instead of worshiping the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, and who was in control of light and darkness, who when there was darkness said, let there be light, and, you know, and by his mighty word, light appeared. And now his light shines in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ, that we may know God's glory. So how wonderful it is to know that.
When Jesus talks about outer darkness, when you look at Revelation, the light of the New Jerusalem, there is not a sun, S-U-N, there is the Son, S-O-N. So if God's presence is indicated by light, the absence of light
is the darkness, being without God.
Which would be hell.
Absolutely. So ultimately hell is described in the New Testament as that outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where God says, depart from me. But how much better it is for us to hear that word of grace where God says, come, receive the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's all about Jesus, who is God's light and his truth.
You know, if there's no light in hell, it makes you wonder how Hieronymus Bosch painted all those paintings of what hell looks like.
and the fires of hell, indeed.
Yeah,
things that we'll have to ask God about that later. But meanwhile, believe what he says. It's serious. It's no joke to know that the judgment of God, and to be without God is to be without hope. But to have God is to have hope, even in the midst of terrible things that happen in our country, in war, in disasters, whether man-made or natural disasters, the things that go wrong in this world. Sometimes we would be without hope, but we are not without hope. We are people who have the hope that comes to us in Jesus Christ, hope that is more than just a wishy-washy feeling, the sure and certain hope, that confidence that is based upon God's promises. And in Jesus, all God's promises are yes and amen. They find their fulfillment in him who died for us and rose again, who took all the judgment of God against our sin when he was on the cross, that we might not be cursed but be blessed by faith in him who is our Savior. And that's what this is all about.
I think it's a great text. You know, we often think that the Old Testament has no use for today. I think you put the lie to that pretty quickly this morning.
We dare not cast it out. Yeah. We thank God for the Old Testament because it too is all about Jesus.
Pastor Warren Worth serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, our guest this morning on the Bible Study. Thank you for your time.
You are welcome. It's
and
my
also,
pleasure.
Thanks for the additional service you do with the Creation Club every Friday.
I enjoy doing it.
Thank you, my friend. Ask the Pastor is next after the news. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
KFUO AM officially went on the air December 14, 1924. The first broadcast originated from the attic of the old seminary building on South Jefferson in St. Louis. 3 years later, we moved to our current location with our dedication on May 29, 1927. This year, May 29th, marks our 85th anniversary of broadcasting from this historic building at 85 Founders Lane on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, making us the longest continually operating broadcast studio in the world. Come celebrate this milestone with us during an open house on Tuesday, May 29th, anytime between 10 a.m. and 2. Enjoy punch, cake, and visit with KFUO staff. Also, visit our KFUO History Museum right here in this historic building. Again, come celebrate the 85th anniversary of the world's oldest continually operating broadcast studio on May 29th with your friends at KFUO Radio. 85 years at 85 Founders Lane on 850 AM.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. The man accused of murdering a six-year-old New York City boy who disappeared on this date in 1979 has been examined by psychologists at a hospital where he was taken this morning to get medication for an existing health problem.
A law enforcement official told the Associated Press that Pedro Hernandez was checked out early this morning by doctors at Bellevue Hospital. Hernandez is scheduled to be arraigned later in the day for the 1979 slaying of Eitan Pates, the boy who disappeared while on his way to his school bus stop. Police say Hernandez confessed to killing the six-year-old. Today marks the 33rd anniversary of his disappearance. The date is now recognized as National Missing Children's Day. Julie Walker, New York.
A little trouble at the Miami airport this morning after a plane landed from Jamaica.
There was an unruly passenger on an American Airlines flight from Montego Bay, Jamaica. Arrived here at 10:12 this morning, and Miami-Dade police responded to the scene.
The airport's Greg Chin says other passengers restrained the man before reaching the gate. The spokesman doesn't know what the passenger was doing to cause the concern. Dragon has made it. The first ever private cargo capsule to arrive at the International Space Station is in the grasp of the station's robotic arm thanks to the remote control work of astronaut Don Pettit.
Houston Station, looks like we got us a Dragon by the tail. We're thinking this sim went really well. We're ready to turn it around and do it for real.
NASA controllers applauded in Houston when Pettit snagged the capsule. SpaceX folks hugged their mission control in Hawthorne, California. Procter & Gamble says it'll change the design of the packaging for its Tide Pods laundry detergent to keep kids from eating the brightly colored packets, thinking they're candy. Company says it plans to create a new double-latch lid on tubs of the packets. Looks like Egypt's presidential race will come down to a runoff, one side involving the Muslim Brotherhood. This is AP.